It's good you like to talk. It's always a good thing. And this is probably the most challenging part of the service, getting everybody back together and getting their attention. And that's good. The church is a body. We're a body of believers that have been changed by Jesus Christ vertically. And so our vertical relationship affects our horizontal relationship. And anybody in here perfect? Great. None of us are. We all are in the same need for a Savior. And so that's what we want to be. Two quick things just to be thinking about. The first one in 2 weeks is Resurrection Sunday. Did anybody know that? Okay, just making sure. You know, we got to start slow. On Resurrection Sunday, we will have two services that morning. We'll have a 9 o'clock and we will have a 10:30, okay? And there's several reasons for that. One, because we won't fit in here if we just have one. But it also gives some room, too. Some of you would like to have a 6 a.m. service. Well, I would, but we're not going to do that. Some of you like early, or you have family things. And so this just gives you a way to do that. And so same service both times, would encourage you. And let me just be encouraging you to be praying about, you know. And I would say the last thing that you would do with a friend is invite them to church. And you're probably thinking, well, what's the first thing I do? First thing, if your life has been changed by Christ, you need to tell your friend what Christ has done in your life. You are equipped to share the good news of Jesus Christ with your friends, coworker, family. And some of you are saying, well, Steve, that's scary. I know. It's scary for me too, okay? So let me encourage us that we as believers, that's one of the responsibilities that we have. It is not the pastor's job to share the gospel with everybody, okay? I have a responsibility, but some of you are like, whoa, we're starting off, you know, what happened here? This isn't even part of the sermon, but, if you have to, invite them to church on Resurrection Sunday. But the point I want to get is we have a responsibility to be sharing the good news. And that's a good thing. That's there. So the other thing I just want to say thank you to the body. From last week, we did a special offering for our Church Match Scholarship Fund towards those who are in college. And so you gave $890 last week, and so we just want to say praise the Lord for that. And that's not the end. You know, if you missed last week or you forgot or whatever, you can still give funds, you know, over the next probably month, 6 weeks, you can just write that designated gift towards the scholarship fund if you want to. Put that in the offering plate. Let us know. Okay? So if you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 22. We have two more psalms that we're going to look at. We've been in a series on, really this whole year, Jesus in the Old Testament. And so right now, we're Jesus in the Psalms. How are the Psalms pointing us to Jesus? And so turn to Psalm 22. I don't know if I said that or not already. Maybe I did. And so one of the things that we've, you know, asked you to do is to bring your Bible. We're intentionally not putting it up on the screen because we want you to look in your Bible. Like, we're not, you know, fooling you with things. We want you to look in your Bible so that hopefully your Bible time isn't limited to this. But hopefully this sparks an interest that you go home and study more and look for more. And so Psalm 22, just want to give a little background of this psalm. The early church viewed the speaker of this psalm as Jesus Christ. Okay? And so this is hundreds of years before Jesus was born in a manger. It's an extremely messianic psalm or about Christ. Now, David, and you see in your Bible there, what does it say in the little words right next to the numbers? To the choir master, according to the doe of the dawn, a psalm of David. Okay, now that's inspired. And so David wrote this. But one of the things that we're going to see, David wrote this, but there's no way that this could really be ultimately about David. We're going to see that in a few moments. Okay? We're going to look at that. And so the challenge of this psalm, he kind of jumps right in. You know, we just sang a bunch of praise and happy, and which is great. This psalm does not start that way. And so as you're thinking about this, I want you to think about your own life. Think about, you know, the worst day of your life, or maybe not the worst, but what was one of the worst days of your life? It was a dark moment for you, a dark period. It was very real, very painful. Let me give you an example. When I was in sixth grade, one night my father appeared like he pulled the car into the garage, and he was working on it. He did that normally. And so he was overcome by carbon monoxide. And at the time, you know, the ambulance came and da-da-da-da-da. I thought my dad just made a bad decision. And a couple weeks later, my mom told me that my dad attempted to take his life. And hearing that from my mom wrecked me. As a sixth grade kid, it hurt. And so I know you, every one of us in this room, you have things that have hurt you deeply in your life. And every one of us has a story to share. And your painful times are real. They're real. Your pain is your pain. And one of the things that we should never do is compare our pain stories. Because when we compare our pain stories, what we do is we minimize as though it's a competition. No, your pain is your pain, and it is real. It is real. And God is the one who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. The next psalm over, Psalm 23. Tells us that. And one of the things that we have to be reminded of, the reason for our pain and our suffering, it was not the way God created this world to be. Pain is a result, and suffering is a result of sin. And that doesn't mean you're the one necessarily who's done the sin. Maybe you are, but it's the result of sin. That's why there is pain and suffering in this world. Because humanity has substituted, have turned away from God, and has lived for other things in your life. And that makes life a train wreck. And so Psalm 22 is really about the darkest day in history. So whatever our stories are, and I know you said, well, Steve, don't compare them. So don't compare them, but yet I'm going to compare them. Because when you see what David is writing about here, you're going to say, you know what? Yeah, my pain was real. But it doesn't compare to what Jesus Christ went through. And so we're going to see that. And so here's what I'd like to do as we read Psalm 22. And our scripture, our reading here, we're going to read through it. And so the challenge is there's a lot of lament in this psalm. Lament is taking our emotions and putting words to our emotions and taking them to the Lord. And basically our hardships, the things that are difficult. And so this psalm has a lot of lament in it. But at the same time, this psalm has a lot of praise in it too. And so as I was thinking about how do I help you see that in a visual way, we're going to do this in as we read through this psalm. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the lament parts, the sad parts, the parts that you would be crying, you would need that are hard and painful. What you're going to do as the congregation, you're going to read the praise parts. Okay? I figured that would be easier. You get the happy parts, I get the sad parts, all right? And so we're going to, and again, we're going to read this in the ESV version. So if you don't have the ESV version, you don't have to freak out. And what we're not going to do is we're not going to all read it in our own version. That would be weird, okay? So if you don't have the ESV version, what I want you to do is just to listen. Because there's something about just hearing the Word of God audibly, okay? Or if you want, we do have Bibles in the bag. You can go grab a Bible. Yeah, you can do that, okay? So this might be a little confusing, so I have to give us some direction as we're going through. But, you know, because I'm going to read the first two verses. I'll give you the heads up. I'm going to read 1 and 2. You're going to all read 3, 4, and 5. But I'll give you direction, okay? But again, getting the picture here, we're trying to see the lament and the praise, okay? And so you're going to see David jumps right in here. There's no flowery anything. He jumps right into the pain. So listen here, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Congregation, yet good. I'm going to read 6 and 7, and then you guys will be back on 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me, they mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. I'm looking at my list here. I skipped 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. I'm looking at my list here. We'll keep going. This is more lament. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. They are ravaging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breasts. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evil doers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox. And you can all finish it off. All right? 22. Very good. And so there's a lot in here. And so, David's big idea here is that suffering gives way to praise. And we're going to see that as we navigate down through it. Suffering gives way to praise. And so he jumps right in here in verses 1 and 2. We hear that. Hopefully they should be familiar words to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes these words on the cross. Because the cross is about the payment for sin. And how sin is paid for is through separation. And Jesus Christ had to take all of the sin on his shoulders. And somehow, some way, I don't fully understand it, but God the Father forsook him. God the Father turned his back on him. That's what Good Friday is all about, right? That Jesus made the payment for our sin. And so David is expressing this here, and obviously he's gone through a lot of hardship in his life, and so he's giving these words, but they were really always about Christ, because Christ would be forsaken by the Father. And so his words that he's expressing here, you hear it, that he feels like God is a million miles away. He prays in the morning, he prays at night, and God, you're not answering. And God is helping us to see, this is what walking with God is like. It's not always rosy. There are difficult days. God doesn't sugarcoat them. God doesn't say, you just keep praising God and don't feel that way. No, David is showing us what it means to walk intimately with Yahweh. He's showing that. And so on one hand, he expressed this suffering. Look what he does next in verse 3, 4, and 5. And again, this is the pattern as he goes through here. And so part of this, he says, verse 3, yet you are holy. Who is he talking about to? He's talking to God the Father. You're enthroned on the praise of Israel. And so he's recounting and say, even though I feel this way and our feelings are real and we express them, but you know what is just as real? The facts and the truth about who God is. And so we can't let our feelings rule us, or we'll find ourselves in a place that's not good. We express them, but we also focus on the truth and the facts about who God is. We sang that song, "Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful. And you don't always have to feel it. Sometimes you just have to just keep saying it because it's true. And eventually your feelings will catch up to the truth. Not always, or we may not always be there, but you keep focusing on what is true. And your feelings will catch up. And so David is expressing that there is suffering comes from separation from God. Comes from sin. And that's what David is expressing here. He's giving a real picture. And it's foreshadowing what Christ would say on the cross. That's what he experienced on the cross. So look down in verse 6, and he moves on to the next couplet here. And again, lament and praise, just like he did in the first one. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man. What is he saying here? He's basically saying, you know what, a worm, he's giving us a picture here that I'm being treated, I'm being dehumanized. I'm being treated like dirt. This isn't the way you're to treat a human being. And he's saying, I'm a worm. I think last Sunday or the Sunday before, I can't remember which one, or actually one of the weeks I went out for a walk, and it was dark, and I'm looking on a road, and for the first time, I saw some gigantic earthworms on the road. And I'm thinking about this. That's what David is saying. And over the last, you know, we're finally seeing them again, right? They come back out. And so that's the picture that David is giving us here. I feel like a worm. They're treating me in a way that's not human. Because you know what? Suffering comes from people who are separated from God as well. And that's the picture that he's giving here. Look in verse 7. All who see me, they mock me. You've seen that? They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Those are the nonverbals. You know when it is, right? You've seen it. You've experienced it. And David is saying here that they're treating me in a dishonorable way. Even the next thing that he says, verse 8, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. These are the words that they said when Jesus was on the cross. People walking by and saying, ha, you got what you deserve. Or maybe they didn't say that. Their nonverbals said that. Little did they know who Jesus Christ was. He was completely innocent. He was perfect in his ways. He did absolutely nothing wrong. Nothing. Not a white lie, not a disobeying his parents, nothing. And he willingly went to the cross to be forsaken because that's what sin demands. That's what God says it demands. He was willing to endure the physical pain, but also the emotional pain that comes from being rejected. And so then in verse 9, he gives more truth here. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at you in my mother's breast. He's talking here, going back to, you know, again, is this David talking about himself, or is this him talking about Jesus and Mary and this intimate relationship between son and mother? Either way, it's the truth. Like, and he's going back to say, I'm here because God made me. God gives me value. And so as people are treating him disrespectfully and dishonorably, he's coming back to say, I'm not believing them. I'm going to believe what God says about me. He knows who I am. He made me. So he continues this lament, yet praise. He gives another word picture here of describing the opposition that he felt from people. And again, we read back through David, and David felt it, but not to the degree of what Jesus felt. And he uses three different animals to give us a word picture. Okay, look in verse 12. The first animal he gives, many bulls encompass me. Look down in verse 13, the second line, like a ravaging and a roaring lion. So we have a bull, we have a lion. And then look in verse 16, for dogs. So the question is, who wants to get into a cage with a lion? Or who wants to get into a pasture with a bull that's ticked off? Or if that's not enough, who wants a pack of dogs coming at your heels? Yeah, I think we're all saying the same thing. They're all horrible. That's the picture that he's giving us here of what it is to be going against by other human beings, other people. It's painful. It's hard. 16, look at the second line. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. And so hear this next line. The next line, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Here's how we know that this can't be just about David. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we read that David's hands and feet were pierced. There's only one person that experienced that. What's his name? Jesus Christ. So there's no way that this could be just about David, because David never experienced that. Jesus experienced that. He knows what it is to have a nail go through his hand and his feet, to be held onto the cross. Suffering. Hardship. And so obviously he gives a lot of other language in here about the physical pain that he is experiencing. Verse 17, I can count all of my bones. And what is he saying here? He's saying that his body is so mutilated that people can see through his skin and see some of his bones. And so he's expressing that to us here. And again, what's the reason for this path? Because of my sin and because of your sin. That's why. That's why. And so this whole idea of Christ being forsaken, it's one of the things that sets what the gospel is all about. And it really sets apart what our faith in Christ isn't just another way to get to God. Let me give you an example of this. This past weekend, Sarah and I were at a wedding in Harrisburg, we stayed in Harrisburg, we stayed a night, and the wedding was yesterday, and so we were there without kids, and so the hotel had a pool, which, I don't want that, but had a whirlpool, nice warm whirlpool. And so yesterday afternoon, we, went down and, got in the whirlpool. There was two kids in there, and there was a dad in the whirlpool, and so we're just kind of sitting there, and I just said, hey, where are you from? And as soon as the guy started talking, he had a Middle Eastern accent. And so we got into this conversation. He's from Algeria, moved here in 2003, and yada yada. And we're just kind of getting to know each other. And as we're talking, I'm sitting here in my mind, I'm like, okay, how are we going to get the conversation over to religion? Which, Middle Eastern, it's easy to talk about religion. They'll talk about it with anybody. God is not this private thing in your life. And so I asked him, so I'm assuming you're from Algeria. Are you the vast majority Muslim? And so yeah, we get on to. So all that to say, So I'm just asking questions, listening, and he keeps coming back to saying, you know what? Yeah, we believe that Jesus is a prophet, which they do. Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet. They believe that he is from God. But what is the distinguishing characteristic of what they don't believe about Jesus? They don't believe that he died on a cross. And he was forsaken because my sin caused him to be forsaken. They would believe that, well, if you're just good enough, you just do enough good things. And so anytime you hear anybody say, if you just be good, you just be gooder, it's not right words, but you know the problem with that? Then Jesus Christ died in vain. He died in vain. The Father turned his back on him to pay what sin requires. And so, we didn't convince him of anything. But what's interesting is, his brother-in-law is a pastor. His wife, they were there because she was at a conference. She's a Christian. And so in God's providence, and I wish I could talk to his wife. I wish we could have said, you know what? Here, you're in your conference, and your husband, who I know, and because I even asked him, I said, is your brother-in-law trying to convert you? Is the pastor trying to convert? And I didn't tell him. He never asked me if I was. And so in God's providence, we had the opportunity to share the good news. I don't know what he's going to do with it. But my point is, Jesus was forsaken. And that's the only way that God will not forsake you. Because Jesus was forsaken for you. To reject Christ means that you will be forsaken by God someday down the road. But God gives us the opportunity. God gives us the opportunity. Last week, we're going to enter in a time of communion here. And so last week, we talked about the Passover lamb. And so one of the things that I had so many things I wanted to share, but I couldn't share them all. But in the whole Passover festival, you know, you can go back and read the law, read the instructions. They had to find what kind of a lamb? A spotless lamb. And what would they do? 3 or 4 days before Passover, they were to bring the spotless lamb into their house for 3 or 4 days. And so if you bring this cute little cuddly, perfect lamb into your house, what do you think's going to happen in 3 or 4 days? What's that? I can't hear you. Don't want to kill it. Absolutely. This is cute lammy. I mean, I don't know if they said that. God was helping them see. And I'm sure the kid said, what? The lamb did nothing wrong. Yes, you're right. The lamb did nothing wrong. He was willing to die. He was willing to die. And so as we enter into a time of communion, of remembering, and so this is for you as believers, if you're here this morning and you've put your faith in Christ, this is the reminder to you that you're trusting in his blood being spilled, his body dying. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, I would ask you, well, what's holding you back? What's holding you back this morning? And if you're not ready to put your faith in Christ, I would ask that you would not, because you would not partake of this. Because they're symbols. Like, there's nothing in this. Grace doesn't come through the elements here. It's a reminder of what Christ has done for you personally when you put your faith in in Christ. So we're going to, some of you maybe are new here and kind of like, how do they do it? And so we just kind of give you a few moments to just pray, talk to the Lord, and then there's a table up here. There's one in the back. When you're ready to get up, you can just come up, get to whichever is closer. There's always a traffic jam somewhere, so that's okay. We're not in a hurry. And you can bring your offering up as well. And so just to give you a few moments to be reminded of what Christ went through for our sin. So let me pray, and Zach's going to play a song, and just give you a few moments to respond. God, we...